Revelation chapter number 2. Kind of to set the theme for the rest of this week, we're looking at maintaining a first love for Christ. You can only maintain doctrine so long if you don't love Christ like you should. Amen. So it's important that we maintain our love for Christ. That needs to be first and foremost. And we want to stand on biblical doctrine. We don't want to depart from that, as so many are. We are in an apostate generation right now. We're in a position of time, I believe, that was prophesied in the Bible when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I believe we're at that time right now. I'm watching friends that I have depart from the truth farther and farther, and it breaks my heart to see it, to hear about it. But this is where we're at, and I think if we will maintain our love for Christ, then the doctrine will fall in line. There's a quote inside the bulletins. They're on the table in the foyer, and it was by John A. Brodus, and he says, "Reasons why Baptists ought to teach their distinctive views. First, it is a duty we owe to ourselves. We must teach these views in order to be consistent in holding them. Because of these, we stand apart from other Christians and separate organizations. We have no right thus to stand apart unless the matters of difference have real importance. And if they are really important, we certainly ought to teach them." And that's essentially what this camp meeting's about, is to teach Baptist doctrine, Baptist history, Baptist truth, and to, with through that, encourage church planting. And I believe it will. If we're following Bible doctrine, which is Baptist doctrine, we will see churches started as a result of that, because we're following the truth. But the importance of doctrine and Baptist doctrine needs to be maintained, but if we don't maintain our love for God as we should, we will lose it. It will eventually go. We have to keep our love for Christ number one. And that's what we're looking at this morning here. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, we love you. We come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, to meet with us. And God, that this would be able to set the tone for the rest of the meeting. And Lord, I just pray that you would use it to help us, to encourage us, Lord, to remind us where our priorities need to lie, Lord, as it's so easy for us to get away from maintaining that love for you that we should. And God, we just ask that you would help us and guide us. Help now, help me as I preach your word. And those that are listening, Lord, that all of us would be filled with the Spirit and be yielded to you, and allow you to guide our thoughts, our actions. And please, Lord, just meet with us this morning and throughout the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm glad we can pray in the name of Jesus. That's under the authority of Jesus Christ. Thank God for, you know, doctrine that I was talking about helps us to maintain that authority, that we have the right doctrine. So I'm thankful for that. We look here in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is writing. He mentions some things that he describes earlier in chapter 1. But he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlestick." So let's just go back to chapter 1 real quick. In verse 20, he says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So he tells us that the stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. So he defines it for us. Some people can argue about this, what the angel really is, but he's writing to seven churches. Now, this is how I've known it in my life, how I've seen it. This is, I believe, what the Bible teaches as well. We're looking at it right here, but I believe the angels are the pastors of those churches because when you write to a church, you address it to the pastor, and the pastor brings it before the congregation. He's the representative of them as such, and I believe that's what's happening here. That is what is going on. I believe the angels are the pastors of those churches. How else is the message going to be delivered? So he was asked specifically, write to these seven churches. John the apostle was. And then the seven churches, the seven candlesticks, it says, are the seven churches. So this church in Ephesus is one of those candlesticks that Jesus stood in the midst of. So I just want to kind of catch us up to where we're at here. Now, I love these letters to the seven churches because they can describe any church at any time, and they are definitely instructive for us. As you read through these, it could be any of us at any time. It could be this church. We could go through all seven of these phases, even looking at this. So it's instruction for us today. That Jesus had John write to these churches shows that he cares about the spiritual condition of his churches. Amen. He cares where they're at. He's watching. He is inspecting. He knows about us, and the things he brings about sometimes can surprise us. And that's why, at least as far as for our church, as we had the prayer meeting one of the nights, I stressed that we need to look at ourselves collectively as a church. Yes, as individuals, but also collectively as a church, and ask, where are we at? Where do we stand as a church, and what could we improve on? What are we maybe not seeing? And we need to wholeheartedly ask God to reveal those things to us. And that's what God was doing to these churches. And I love the method that Jesus used. It's, people have called it the sandwich method. And he praises them, and then he rebukes them, and then he praises them again. And that's what you see right here. And he tells them they're doing some good things, but they've also got some problems. And they were all kind of not really expecting to hear about the problems. Most of us don't like to look at our shortcomings. We tend to just kind of gloss over those and don't want to deal with those. But Jesus, in loving us and loving his church, he says, no, I walk in the midst of the seven churches. He says, and I'm inspecting, I'm watching, I'm looking at things. Now, why does he do this? If we could go to John 15, and I'm going to try not to go off in too many different areas, but you look at John 15, and it says that, you know, he prunes those that abide in him. Amen. And he does that, why? For our own good. That's why he does it. If we abide in him and we're part of that branch, and I believe abiding in him is speaking about being a part of his church, then he's going to prune us. He's going to fix some things with us as a body. And that's what's needed. And that's exactly what we see laid out here. He's going to this specific church in Ephesus, and he's telling them that you've got some problems that I want you to work on. He says, if you don't deal with this, you're going to lose your candlestick. What does that mean? You're going to lose your status as a church. You're not going to have the name of Jesus anymore. You're not going to have the authority of Jesus anymore. This is a very real situation here. And by the way, we know as we look back through history that Ephesus did lose their candlestick. Amen. But I guarantee when they lost it, they didn't think they lost it. Come on. Now that's the scary part.
Yes, sir.
That's the scary part, is they didn't think they lost it. Because as they're having all their ecumenical councils, as you get into the 4th century and whatnot, and you start seeing what they're doing, I mean, that's the Catholic Church essentially is what that is. But they still considered themselves a church. They considered themselves a church of Christ. When they were not, they'd lost their candlestick. So what a warning that is to us to hold to doctrine, but also as we look specifically at what's being said in Revelation chapter 2 right here, not just holding to doctrine, because he commended them for that. But he says, watch out, if you don't maintain your first love, you're going to lose your candlestick. Yep. And I believe that first love is our love for God. Because if you love God, you're going to keep his commandments. That means soul winning. Okay, because some have defined that first love as soul winning. I'm like, no, that's not the first love. It's not soul winning. The first love is my love for God. That's the first commandment. The first and greatest commandment. We'll read that later. But if I have my love for God right, everything else will fall in line. If I'm wrong in it and I love God, then God will, those he loves, he rebukes and chastens, then I will get it fixed. I'll get it right. And that's what we need to do. So Jesus cares about the spiritual condition of his churches. In Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So he loves the church. He cares for us. And that's why he rebukes us. That's why he chastens us, because of his love. Again, he's holds the churches in his right hand and walks in the midst of them. He takes pleasure in his churches as a man walks in his garden and enjoys the beauty and the labor that he's invested in them. Now think about that. I mean, he's walking in the midst of them. He's enjoying what is his, what belongs to his. Amen. Now I said he comes inspecting, and yes, he does. But that's what any even competent gardener will do. As they walk and enjoy the beauty of what they have created, they'll be looking for things that, oh, that's going to harm it, and they'll get it out. If they see weeds, they're, oh, let's pull that. As they're walking and enjoying the beauty, and that's what the Lord does. He enjoys being in the midst of his churches. I mean, it's his kingdom. This is his kingdom, and he enjoys being within his kingdom. He wants to be a part of that. So it's awesome to think that, man, the Lord is walking in the midst of this church right now. I mean, he's here with us, walking in the midst of this, and we are seated in heavenly places. That's what this is right here. We're seated in heavenly places. So Christ takes pleasure in that. But again, it also means he's looking, examining, judging, and purging. And he does all of this so that he gets the glory. All right, right here. Throughout all ages that he would get the glory. Right, that's why he does it. It's for himself. It's his church. So as we look at this church of Ephesus, we see they've got a big problem. They have left their first love. Now, what would cause them to leave their first love? Just some possibilities here. Now, during the time of Caesar Augustus, Ephesus's title was the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. Its prestige and wealth came because it was a seaport surrounded by fertile soil and an excellent climate. It had a magnificent theater that could seat 24,000 people. It was adorned with many pagan statues, this theater. Ephesus was dedicated to the worship of Diana. There was a magnificent temple of Diana at the head of the city's harbor. The temple, which took 220 years to build with funds provided from cities throughout Asia Minor, was listed among the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mean, this was just an amazing, magnificent temple to false gods. One ancient writer testified, "I have seen the walls of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus of Olympia, the Colossus of Rhodes, the lofty pyramids, the pharaohs of Alexandria, and the ancient tomb of Mausolus. But when I beheld the temple at Ephesus, towering in the clouds, all these other marvels were eclipsed." This is the city of Ephesus where this church is at. Now, this pool of the world and worldly goods no doubt had a huge part in them leaving their first love. Had to have, because I think we can all relate with what they're facing. I mean, we have got idolatry to the max in our society, and we have so many things pulling at us and pulling for our attention to pull us away from God. I think of these churches, the most I believe we could probably relate with Laodicea and Ephesus, because we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Honestly, I know some of you are saying, "I'm poor, I don't have that much." No, none of us are poor. You want to look at the real poor of the world? Those are the people that are working all day just to get a meal for their family for that day. That's poor. None of us fit that. Okay, everybody here came in a vehicle with air conditioning. I mean, we are the rich of this world. And we have been given and blessed with so much that we can absolutely fall prey to the same exact thing as them, leaving our first love. And you can leave your first love all the while you still love doctrine and contend for doctrine. We have proof of that because they did it. Amen. So we can do the same thing and yet leave our first love, which is our love for God. And we've all probably been there at some point where you get close and then you get away. You get close and you get away. I mean, so we have to constantly keep guard of that. Because the warning is that, look, if that were to take over our church within the individuals that make up this body, or the body that you're a part of, those of you that are visiting, but if that's to take over, then eventually at some point, God's going to say, "Your candlestick's going to go. I'm going to take it." Right. You won't keep your candlestick. He says he's going to remove that candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that's what's needed. Repentance is what's necessary. The sin this church is charged with was their decay and declension in holy love and zeal. They started down the path that leads to where the church of Laodicea was at. They were lukewarm. And I believe this church had begun to leave their love of God. Their excitement had waned and they fell into a rut of simply serving God. You ever been there? You're just kind of just going through the motions, serving God. You know, it was about 6 months ago, we had, the Hinsons were here last, and we had our missions conference, which I don't even know that we ever even talked about missions, because that thing just took off, man. It was good. But there was, wow, just what the Lord did there. But some of that zeal can die out. And you're not as on fire as you were. And you begin to just kind of just pull back. And that's what's happened in Ephesus. That zeal that was there, it's just, nah, it's, yeah, okay, it's good. But, nah, I've got this stuff I have to do. I've got these other things that I need to do. Why do you think Jesus warned us to seek ye first the kingdom of God? First. Seek his kingdom first. And my church hears that all the time because we're constantly being pulled away from that. All of us. As much as I tell you that, I'm reminding myself, by the way, to seek first his kingdom. But it's easy to get pulled away from it. It's easy for that zeal to just kind of fade off and just fall into a rut of serving God. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to do things just for tradition's sake. And I don't think any of us should want to. I mean, we've held, I think, 3 or 4 now week-long prayer meetings. Old-timers called them cottage prayer meetings. You'd meet at someone's house and pray there. We've held 3 or 4 of those. And I like to do that throughout the year, but I don't want to do that if it's just going to be some tradition we do. If it's not us just really seeking God. And I've looked forward to them. I mean, I kind of miss it the week after. Last week, you know, was the week after, and it's kind of a bummer. My family always talks about it. It's like, man, I miss seeing everyone every night. You know, it's neat to see everyone every night just for a couple hours. I love it. I enjoy it, just hanging out with them, the fellowship afterwards. But I don't want it just to become some thing that we just, oh, well, it's camp meeting time 2 weeks before camp meeting, so we're going to have our weekly prayer meeting, you know, our week-long prayer meeting. I don't want it to just be that. I don't want us to fall into the rut of just doing these things. I mean, that's what I came out of, by the way. The things that I were taught, a lot of them were biblical. But we didn't know why we were doing any of it. I saw a lot of the things that took place. We didn't have a clue why we were doing them. The pastor didn't have a clue why we were doing them. But it's just, this is what you do as a Baptist. We don't know why, so we're just doing this thing that is not necessarily wrong. But we don't know why, because it's just some tradition that's been handed down. And the understanding has been lost. So now it's just something that we do. We don't really know why, but we do it, and it just becomes a religious ritual. And it's no different than what the Catholic Church does, is they pray their rosaries, pray their Our Fathers. Right. You know, as they pray through that, it really is no different. It's just religion, dead religion. And I don't want us to fall into that. And the thing to prevent it is that we maintain our love for Christ. We maintain our love for God. So we don't just do these things, yes, out of duty. And I understand sometimes it's duty that makes us keep going when we're maybe down and struggling. Then duty should, and character should, get you through to maintain and keep serving God. But we don't want to get to where it's just some religious thing we do. If that's the point you're even at right now, that you're just, well, I come on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays and go to Landmark and do all this stuff, start talking to God right now. As I'm preaching, start talking to God right now and say, God, I don't want that. I don't want to stay living that way. I don't want to stay doing that. I want this to be real. I want to have a fire, a zeal for you. I don't want this to just be something that I do. We have to guard that in our own lives. Again, I said, I believe this church had left their love for God. In Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What did Jesus say the first and great commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Basically, every fiber of your being, you love God. With every fiber of your being, you love God. Now, if you do that, then guess what you're going to be? You're going to be a disciple. Amen. You'll have no choice but to be a disciple. If you love God that much, you're not going to have a choice but to follow Him. I mean, we like to spend time around people we love. I mean, seriously, that's who we want to be around. My favorite person in the world to be around is my wife. I mean, if we can just get even just 3-4 minutes of a date, we want it. I want to be with my wife because I love her. Do we love God like that, where we want to be with God? Where we want to follow Him? We read in Ephesians 5, or I quoted Ephesians 5, where it says that, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Husband and wife relationship. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So there's that relationship. Do we want to be with Him like that? Do we want to be near Him and hear Him, hear what He has to say?
Amen.
Hear His teaching. Be loved by Him. Do we desire that? Do we desire God in that way, that we would, like Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind? This is the first and greatest commandment. And great commandment. Do we love God that way? Now, this church of Ephesus was a church started by Paul in Acts 19. You can read about it. And as such, should be a warning to us that any church is capable of leaving its first love. Any one of us. Now, if we will be a church that keeps and maintains a first love for Christ, our priorities will stay in proper alignment. If we will do that, if we will maintain our love for Christ, our priorities will stay in alignment. They'll be right where they need to be. Your family will be in line. Your work will be in line. Everything will fall right in line. Your service to God will be in line. Your ministry involvement will be where it needs to be if we maintain our love for Christ. When we get our priorities straight, God will fix everything and move them where they need to be. But if we have that out of order, then we are not following our King, but we're following someone else. Okay, we're following a worldly system. If we are not following God's way, then we're following the devil's way.
Amen.
Okay, it's Antichrist. That's what we're doing. This is why we have to maintain our love for God. We have to love Him the most, first, greatest. He has to be where our love lies so that we get everything in line as it should be. We can be a church that does what God wants, not just in part, but in whole, if we maintain our first love. Now, even if we are not 100% right with God, it's no excuse to not serve Him.
That's right.
Because here's what people use. Well, I don't have that right, so I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to serve Him. That's not what this church did. They didn't have everything right with God. But He commended them for what they'd done, what they were doing. So even though they'd left their first love, they continued serving God, and Christ knew it. Look at verse 2. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." He's commending them for the things that they're doing. So even though they're not 100% right, He still commended them. So it is no excuse for us not to serve Him just because we don't have things 100% right within this church or the body that you're a part of. It's no excuse not to serve God. It's no excuse not to do what He's commanded us to do. Whatever that is. And some people struggle with, well, what's the will of God? And they want to know the will of God. And I'm like, well, are you doing what you know you should be doing? Like, start with that first. That's how God works. He works on a principle of faith. He says, "I'll show you this, obey me, and I'm going to show you the next step." Say, "No, no, show me, and then I'll do it." No. God says, if you won't walk in the truth I've given you, why would you walk in more truth that I give you?
Right.
God doesn't work that way. He says, "I'll give you light as you take the step in the light I've shown you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's how God works. He says, that lamp lights just a little bit, so take the next step, and guess what? The light moves. And that's how God works. That's how God teaches us. He said, you want to know more? You want to understand this? A lot of the things that we talk about the kingdom and teachings on the kingdom and some of this stuff is new to us. And we say, I don't understand it. Well, are you following what you've been shown? Are you receiving what you've been shown? Because if you won't receive what you've been shown, then God says, the light stops right there.
Yep, that's right.
I'm not showing you anymore. Because you're not walking by faith. See, without faith, it is improbable, right? It's very difficult. No, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. See, we're just to receive the Word of God, what it says. Is this what it says? Okay, then I believe it. I don't understand it, but I believe that's what God says. So, Lord, help me to make sense of that, because I don't see how it fits everywhere. But I see that's what Your Word says, so teach me how this all fits. See, by faith we receive what God says. And this is how God works. He'll teach us more. But we have to obey. Matthew Henry said this, those that are stars in Christ's hand had need to be always in motion, dispensing light to all about them. I like that. See, we may not be 100% right, but we still have need to be dispensing that light to all those around us. Because something may be amiss in our assembly doesn't mean we don't continue in what we know to be right. Jesus commended this church for their continued labor and love of truth, even though there was a huge problem there. Now, he says over here, I know thy works and thy labor. Thy labor. Now, labor is defined this way, exertion of muscular strength or bodily exertion, which occasions weariness, toilsome work, pains, travail, any bodily exertion which is attended with fatigue. All right, just how many of you, as we dug this ditch, that maybe the day after, the next day, you kind of felt it in your back? Anybody? Yeah, I know I did. Amen. He's been working it over there. Yes, you know, because you've been putting in labor. I mean, exertion. Ladies, after you deliver a baby, are you just like, yes, let's go run? No, I didn't ever see my wife doing that. You know, I mean, she was just like, after, it's just like, I mean, just why? Because she had exerted some energy. And I'm sure that's how it is with all of you ladies that have given birth. Do you realize that's the same word that's used? Labor. It's the same word. He told this church, I know thy works and thy labor. The exertion you've been putting in. The what's going to cause physical weariness. See, God says that the labor that this church in Ephesus had put in was worked to such a degree that it was likened to giving birth. In Genesis 35:17, it says, and it came to pass when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. So she was in labor, hard labor, and the church in Ephesus has said they're doing the same thing. They've labored for God. They've worked. They also continued to endure persecution. You could see what happened there in Acts chapter 19. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Thy patience. They're continuing to serve God even through persecution. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're commanded to do. You know, thank God for the most part we're not facing persecution as such that they did. But here's what I am seeing. I started all this off to say it breaks my heart to see, you know, friends that I know, people that I know, preachers that I know going into apostasy. And part of the reason that happens is because they get weary. They're tired of having to take a stand. And if I can say it like this, they're tired of fighting. But that's exactly what we're to do. We're to earnestly contend for the faith and contention. That word contend means to stand up and fight. Fight where the battle's the hottest. And that's what we need to do. But I'm seeing people that are getting weary of doing that. And I'm just going to let it go. I'm not going to take that stand anymore. And there's, you know, 1,000 reasons why they begin to compromise. But that's what it is. But we're seeing that happen. And we are told to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure. You just put up with it. Just put up with it. I mean, read some of the accounts of soldiers that have gone to war and have left a memoir of the horrible things they go through. I'm not even talking about just the actual fighting and the battles, but all the stuff in between the fighting and the battles. The living conditions. I mean, not bathing for a month or more in the same filthy clothes that you're in. Relieving yourself in a hole. And then burying it and sleeping, you know, a few feet from it. Or in the same hole that you're in. Because if you get out, the enemy will shoot you. And then now put in just the conditions. I mean, what if it's raining? Pouring. What if it's snowing? What if the wind's blowing? What if it's 120 degrees? All of this. And this is why he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We are soldiers. And we're to endure that hardness. And this is what he commends this church for. Their patience. Them enduring hardness that they're going through. The persecution that they're facing. And none of us that I know of are really facing the persecution of the likes which they did. And we're to just continue. Not to compromise. Not to back down. This church boldly withstood those that pretended to be what they weren't and taught false doctrine. The church didn't, but those that taught false doctrine. Look at it. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They can't bear them. I mean, we can't uphold this. That's what that word bear means. It means to hold up, to bear under. You're supporting the weight of it. It's saying we cannot bear this. thou canst not bear them which are evil. My, what is evil? We'd say, oh, we can't bear the Sodomites. We can't bear the transgenders. We can't bear the liberals. That's not what he's talking about. We think of these things as evil most of the time. But look at, just in the context of this, thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. What does that mean? They say they're apostles. That means they say that they are a messenger for Jesus Christ. And you cannot bear them which say, which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. You've tried them. You've tested them. You've proved them. You've put them to the fire. That's what he's saying. You put them to the fire to see if they're pure, if they're the real thing, if they're the real McCoy. And you can't bear them is what they said. Those that are evil. So what does that mean? The context dictates it's dealing with false doctrine. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. They're liars. They're liars. And look at the word that it uses there. Thou canst not bear them which are evil. Evil. Now go with me to 2 John 9. By the way, John is the author of Revelation. 2 John 9. Now, this is a message that John the apostle was writing to the church at Ephesus at the command of the Lord. So this is God telling the church in Ephesus this. Jesus Christ has this message. He's verse 1 of Revelation 2, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And if you go back to chapter 1, you know that that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one that's saying these things. Jesus Christ says this, and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You can't bear those that are evil. You can't stand them. You're not going to hold them up. You're not going to support them. You're not going to encourage the false work that they're doing. They said they're apostles, but you found that they're liars. And what they said wasn't true. Because what they're doing is evil.
Amen.
Now, 2 John. So Jesus said that what they're doing is evil. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth, sin is the transgression of the law. Okay. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So now these people over here in Revelation that were coming to the church in Ephesus, they said, oh, we're apostles. We're sent by Christ. We're bearing the name of Christ. But it said of them that they were found liars and they were not apostles. So those that abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they hath not God. So they didn't have God. They weren't going in the name and the authority of God.
Right.
They were liars. They weren't sent by Jesus Christ. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. If there come any unto you, to this church that he's writing to, the elder unto the elect lady, he's writing to a church.
Amen.
Okay, so if they come to you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house. There it is, 1 Timothy 3:15. He's talking to a church. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't put your blessing on him. What's he saying? Don't bear him up. Don't bear them up. Because in Ephesus, they could not bear them, which said they were apostles and were not. And you've tried them and has found them liars. Don't bear those up that come and don't bring this doctrine. Don't bear them up that say they're sent by Jesus Christ. And I don't care what church they come out of, what name it has. If they don't come with this doctrine, you don't hold them up. You don't bear them up. If they come and they don't have this doctrine, they don't have God.
Amen.
I mean, God didn't send them. They're not under the authority of God. So if they don't bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Look at this, for he that biddeth him Godspeed. So if we're going to bear them up, if we bid him Godspeed, it says that person is a partaker of his what? Evil deeds. We're going to partake of their evil deeds. What? Those that say they're sent by God, but don't have God. Why? Because they don't have the doctrine of Christ. You're going to partake of their evil deeds. What are they doing? They're not coming with the doctrine of Christ, therefore they're coming with false doctrine. And God says that's what's evil.
Yep. Amen.
False doctrine's evil. Why? Why would it be seen as something that's so evil? And hopefully I can get into more of this later. I'm already past my time. But why would it be seen as evil? Because it's an usurpation of God's kingdom.
That's right.
It's setting up a rival kingdom in the name of the king. That's treason.
That's right. Amen.
That's treason.
That's exactly right.
Far as I know, on the books in America, traitors are still supposed to be executed.
Yep.
If you're a traitor to the United States of America, you're still to be executed. This is why it's evil. And God said that this church here in Ephesus had tried those which said they were apostles and are not and has found them liars. God commended them for that. He said it was a good thing that they had done that. What they were doing was evil. And there's no other way for us to describe it. Because when we properly understand the kingdom, we realize that they're setting up a rival kingdom. See, they're coming in the name of Christ without Christ. Because they're saying, no, God's saying, you didn't do it how I told you. You don't get to do it outside of my law. Outside of my authority. That's rebellion. And rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You have to do it my way and the way in which I said. But he commended this church because he knew their works, their labor, their patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They're evil. What? Those bringing false doctrine. You can't bear them. See, do we have that same feeling towards false doctrine? We shouldn't bear those that are evil. Now look, that, it doesn't say that we hate those that are in false doctrine.
That's right.
It didn't say that. It means we don't bear them. We don't hold them up. Okay, how do you hold somebody up that's in false doctrine? Well, here, let's send you some money to help you continue perpetuating your false doctrine. We want to encourage you to perpetuate false doctrine. We're going to hold you up. No, we can't do that. God said, man, this is a good thing. You canst not bear them which are evil. You're not going to hold them up. You're not going to support them. This is real. And it gets real. When we start looking at this, and what I wonder is, you know, if we love God like we should, because this church loved doctrine, that's for certain. They did, because they did all this. But they were leaving their first love. Now the challenge to us is that we would love God and love doctrine as well. Because there's the other side of that is people say that they love God, and that's all it is. They say that they love God, but they despise doctrine. Because you can't love God and despise doctrine. You can't.
Right.
It's impossible. It's impossible. Brother, what was that quote you told me yesterday about the banks? Truth. There we go. Love is a river and truth is its banks. Love is a river and truth is its banks. If it goes outside of that, it's disaster.
Yep.
When a river overflows its banks, there's problems. It's going to destroy stuff. See, you cannot love God and not love doctrine because doctrine is truth.
Amen.
It's impossible. But you can have a false love and despise doctrine. You can call it love. But look, here's the thing. You can truly love doctrine, the right doctrine, hold it up, test those based on the truth, on the right doctrine, and say, no, you're a liar. That's not truth. You can do that and not love God. How scary is that? See, that's the danger that we're in. Because we love doctrine.
Amen.
We can love that doctrine so much that we leave our first love. We leave our love for God. And that will leave us in a world of hurt. And eventually we'll end up in the same place as the person that says they love God and despises doctrine. We'll be no different than them. This is why some of us that we've seen our friends, we're like, how can they believe that? How can they go off into that? Well, that's why. They have some false love. Whatever they want to say it is. But they don't love God. So the challenge for us is that we would love God first, that He would be number one, And that will play itself out in our lives through our love for doctrine, our love for truth, our love for souls, our love for His kingdom, for His church. It'll play itself out in that way. And that's what we need to do. That's where we need to stand. Is that first and foremost, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything that we're about. And that we would be like the church in Ephesus that has borne and has patience and for God's, Christ's name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. That we would work and labor and not bear them which are evil, tried them which said they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. That we would test people that want to come in here, that want us to bear them up by the word of God. By the word of God. And Brother Hinson and I were talking about this, but our acquaintances are getting smaller, fewer. Those that we know that we can fellowship with. And if we understand the Bible, we'll say, well, that sounds about right. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Even look, this is written about 95, 96 AD. And already there's liars out there that saying they're sent by God. Already the false doctrine's coming in. Already the doctrine's being corrupted. Why wouldn't we expect it 1,000-fold today? Right. 1,000-fold more. You can look at it, just look out. Drive down the street and see everything that calls itself a church. They can't all be churches. Amen. They all got different doctrine.
Right.
So we have to try them and hold them to the fire. The fire of God's word, and say, do you measure up? If you do, praise God. It's like such a relief. It's like, oh, woo, praise God, we found one. Amen. It's exciting when you find one. Amen. A diamond in the rough. But I'm always weary. I'm like, well, I don't know about that church. Let's, we'll see. You know, what about that preacher? Do you know? And you're like, I don't know. I think they're right. I don't know, though. But when we found one, you're like, yes. It's like stumbling across $100 bill or something, man. That makes your day, doesn't it? You ever stumbled across something like that? Even a $20 bill. I mean, you pick that. You're like, yes, boy, I found $20. You're like, man, this is going on Facebook, baby. Found $20. I'm gonna tell everybody I know. You're excited about it. And it makes your day. But our duty is to still try them. But in trying those, based on God's doctrine, we cannot lose sight that we need to love God with everything we've got. Amen. All right.